Pastor Andy by now is kind of used to the crazy things that I ask him to do. So several weeks ago when I said to him, hey, why don't you get together with the leaders of Dacotech and find out what songs they're going to be doing? And why don't you guys see if there's any songs that they're going to be doing that we do and build your worship set for that morning around songs that all of us know together? So Andy took the list and said, okay, we're gonna try that. I think it was a huge blessing having our bands melded together this morning, wasn't it? Amen. Amen. I'm going to go ahead at this time and send, if you are in first grade through fifth grade, please walk to this door right back here with Mrs. Hickok. And that includes our visitors. If any of our visitors are first grade through fifth grade, you can go ahead and head back there with Mrs. Hickok as well. Or you can stay with your parents. You don't have to. We're not going to force you. This is our fifth week in our brand new series. Our series is called Trustworthy. It's out of the book of Daniel from the Old Testament. You know, a lot of people think that the main character in the book of Daniel is Daniel. But in all reality, the main character in the book of Daniel is God. Not only is it God, it is a God who is in control of all things. So as we go through the book of Daniel, we see God intervene in many different areas, which would really freak us out if we were put in that situation. Right? Because you may or may not know that the background of the book of Daniel is that Daniel and his friends were essentially kidnapped from Babylon when King Nebuchadnezzar conquered, they were taken from Jerusalem when King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem and hauled the Jewish people back to Babylon. Now, Daniel and his friends were probably somewhere between 13 to 15 years old, probably about where a whole bunch of you guys are at right now. So when we come to Daniel chapter 1, they're probably about 15 or so years old, and Daniel makes a stand that he's not going to eat from the king's table, which is essentially putting his own life in danger and the lives of his friends in danger, but God delivers him. In Daniel chapter 2, we see King Nebuchadnezzar, he has this dream, and it scares him half to death. And he calls in all the wise men and magicians from Babylon, and he says, I want you to explain to me what the dream means, but before you do that, I want you to tell me what the dream is that I had. And if you don't tell me both the dream and its interpretation, I'm going to kill you, kill your families, tear down your homes, and basically destroy everything you've ever known. Okay, those are kind of high-risk situations to be put in when you're 15, 16 years old, right? This morning, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 3. As Dacotech was being planned, I said, what's your theme verse? What's your theme song? And I was told the song was Fear is a Liar. And the verse, let me read it to you one more time. The verse is Psalm 34, verse 4. It says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. From all of my fears. And they told me that, and I thought to myself, well, isn't that interesting? We're going to be in the book of Daniel on Dacotech weekend. And at first, I thought we were going to be talking about Daniel in the lion's den. But as I put the series together, it became very clear to me that Daniel in the lion's den chronologically fits closer to the end of the series, probably when Daniel was in his 80s. But the story of the fiery furnace and Daniel's three friends was going to fall exactly on Dacotech weekend. And I thought to myself, with you already singing Fear is a Liar, which it absolutely is, with you already memorizing Psalm 34:4, what more perfect passage could God align for us to be speaking about this morning? One of the things that you may or may not have seen, some of our people came up this morning, and when they've been praying for something and God answers that prayer, they light a candle. It's a symbolic reminder to all of us that God still answers prayer. So when we're in the midst of fears, anxieties, things that we're worried about, things that we see no way out of, God can still step down into our today. He can step into our history, and he can change things. When we see no way out, God can still deliver. One of the themes that we've been talking about is faith over fear. Which one are you allowing to win? Are you allowing your fear to conquer you? Or are you allowing your faith, your trust in God, to win out? So, I made a promise a little over a year ago that when there were things that happened in our contemporary culture that ought to be spoken of from the pulpit, I was not going to miss the opportunities. And some of you this past week have seen on the news. You remember the story of Botham John and Amber Geiger. Amber Geiger was a Dallas police officer who walked into Botham John's apartment and shot him to death. Now, everything about that was accidental. You know, you read the story of it, you hear her testimony, she made a series of mistakes. But part of her mistakes were that she didn't trust her training. She went against some of the things that she had been trained to do. And in the end, an innocent man ended up dead. Now, I think that from the perspective of a lot of our communities, police officers, in a way, have almost been invincible. And we need to have a healthy respect for police officers because their job is to serve and protect our communities. And they have a really difficult job. And we need to be very supportive of our police officers. So I made a decision that when something happens against our police officers, that I was going to say something about it from the pulpit. But I also made a decision, the other side of that is that when our police officers do something inexcusable, that they need to be held accountable for that. And I think that's what happened in this particular situation. So I'm thankful that there was a guilty conviction that came down on that. And if you listen to her testimony, she also believed that she should be convicted in that case. Now, the conviction doesn't take away all the pain, though, right? And it doesn't bring both of them back either. So We've got multiple families affected. We've got Botham John's family affected. And so I encourage you to continue to pray for them. And if you're not praying for them, you ought to be. I ask you also to pray for Amber Geiger's family, because this is a very, very difficult time for them as well. Also, you may or may not have seen on the news Friday evening, one of the prosecution's witnesses was murdered. So I ask you to pray for Joshua Brown's family as well. And I'm going to ask you to pray for one more. Tammy Kemp, the judge from this case. You may or may not have seen that after the case was over, Tammy went down and gave Amber a hug and then gave her her own personal Bible and told her to study John 3:16, which you can imagine what that did to the secular world. It flipped them on their heads. You know, what isn't being shown is that, number one, Judge Kemp hugged the John family first and then went and hugged Amber. But here's the thing. Legally, she should not have done that. Legally. She should not have done that. Okay? She made a choice, knowing what the consequences would be, to go against what the law said because she felt that it was the right thing to do, and in particular, the right thing to do to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ into this young lady's life. She made a choice to make an investment into her life. The Freedom From Religion Foundation they weren't too happy with that decision that she made. And so that's why I ask you to pray for Judge Kemp as well, because she will likely be held accountable for that decision. Also this morning, you heard a prayer request for one of our members' grandsons. Joe Flock's grandson is having brain surgery tomorrow. So all of those things piled together, I would just ask that we can go to the Lord in prayer right now, and we're going to lift these things up, okay? Father, we thank you that you are still a God who intervenes in our lives. We thank you that you are a God that we can cast all of our anxieties on, and we can do that because you care for us. We thank you that we know fear is a liar and you are a trustworthy God. We pray, Lord, that we would look to you rather than trying to solve things ourselves. Lord, I lift up Joe Flock's grandson, Johnny. I pray that you would give his doctors wisdom tomorrow, that we would hear of a favorable outcome. And in addition to that, Lord, I pray that you would comfort the family and take away their anxiety that they're facing right now. Lord, I pray for the John family. I thank you for the testimony of Brant John as he forgave Amber Geiger from the stage last week. I thank you that Bertram, their father, seems to also be on the same page as that. But I pray for Allison and also Botham's sister, because there is still a lot of pain there. And we need to remember that saying, "I forgive you," is not the same thing as saying, "It's okay that this happened, Lord." We pray for the Dallas police system that they would do better training. We pray that they would encourage their officers to follow protocols so that this doesn't happen again, Lord. We pray for Amber Geiger's family. We pray that you would comfort her. We pray for Amber, and we pray that the seeds that Judge Kemp planted in her heart would grow, Lord. We pray that one day she might be able to use this to touch other people's lives for your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for Judge Kemp. We pray that you would protect her from whatever may be coming at her next. Lord, we thank you for her testimony as she willingly stood up against what protocol would be because of her convictions in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for Joshua Brown's family as well, as he died this past Friday. Lord, so many people are hurting. We pray for a great amount of comfort upon them, Lord. But all in all, help us to remember that you are a trustworthy God, and we can go to you with all things, whatever fears we have, whatever anxieties we have. You have all things under control. Help us to trust that that's true. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's always a blessing to have Dacotech here, or Decoloris for that matter. I know that many of you come from different churches. I want to make sure that you understand that we have no intention of pulling you from your church. If you have a church, we are thrilled that you are here with us. But when you leave here, you need to go back to that church and be the best member of that church that you can be. Okay? Now, for those of you that may not have a church, you are more than welcome here anytime. And I'm speaking mostly to teenagers here. We have a fantastic youth group. We just changed the name of it. It's now called Impact. Impact stands for Impacting My Peers as a Christian Teen. Impacting My Peers as a Christian Teen. Pastor Andy runs that. It's a wonderful program. So if you do not have a youth group, you are welcome here. 6 p.m. every Sunday night. Josh, you go ahead and launch the PowerPoint. So we're in Daniel chapter 3. Okay, I already gave you a little bit of background for it. They've been kidnapped from Babylon from Jerusalem as Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem and took them back to his home in Babylon. He took them probably when they were 13 or so years old. They Daniel chapter 1, they were probably about 15. Daniel chapter 2, they were probably about 16. Daniel chapter 3 doesn't say how old they were. I would assume that they're still pretty young. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. Now, here's the thing. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and it was a dream where he saw a statue of himself, a giant statue of himself, and the top part of the statue was made of gold. Okay? And Daniel chapter 3 doesn't tell us what the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw was. But at the end of Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 2, we see a rock formed without hands that comes and hits the statue on the feet, and the entire statue disintegrates and blows away. It turns into dust and blows away. That's the end of Daniel chapter 2. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar testifies at the end of Daniel chapter 2, and he says, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men in Babylon. So at the beginning of the chapter, remember Nebuchadnezzar said, "I want you to tell me your dream and the interpretation of the dream, and if you can't, I'm going to kill you, kill your families, destroy your homes, and everything related to you is going to be annihilated. But if you can tell me the dream and the interpretation of the dream, I will give you great gifts." Daniel chapter 3, okay, Daniel 2, he had the vision of the statue. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes an image. We don't know what the image looked like. I wonder if it wasn't a gold version of the image that he saw in Daniel chapter 2. Remember, it was divided into the different nations that were to come next. Maybe it was an image of Nebuchadnezzar's god, Nabu. Don't know what the image was. All I know is that Nebuchadnezzar made a 90-foot tall, 9-foot wide statue and covered the entire thing with gold. And then he said, "Everyone in the land needs to come and worship my statue. Everyone in the land needs to come and worship my statue." And guess what happens if you don't? Same thing as chapter 2. We kill you, we kill your families, we destroy your homes, we erase any memory of you ever existing, essentially. Okay, so let me ask you a question. When is it okay to disobey the government? The answer to this question is when the government forces you to disobey God. Okay? It is okay to disobey government when the government forces you to disobey God. Now, here's a question for you. What must a believer do if the government forces them to disobey God? They must take a stand. You must take a stand against what the government says if the government forces you to disobey God. Okay? And that's what we see here in Daniel chapter 3. Let me ask you this. What if it's not the government that asks you to disobey God? What if it's your school or your teacher or your pastor or your parents, your friends, your teammates, or even a boyfriend or girlfriend? You take a stand for God. You take a stand for God. And you might say, I'm scared. I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to fail my class. I'm going to disappoint them. I'm going to get made fun of. I'm going to lose them. You teenagers, if you have not had a situation like this already, you are likely at some point to be in a situation where your boyfriend or girlfriend tells you, if you love me, you will do this. And you know that it goes against God. And at that moment, you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to yield to what they want and potentially lose them? Or am I going to take a stand for what God wants? You're going to have a choice. And us adults know that we still go through those type of choices too, where you are at the risk of losing something important to you, and you need to know whether or not to follow God or follow what the other individual wants. And you need to make a choice to take a stand. We see it in Acts chapter 5 with the apostles. The apostles were told by the high priests, stop preaching Jesus. We don't want to hear that name anymore. Okay? And here's what Peter and the apostles say. We must obey God rather than men. All of us here at some point or another are probably going to end up in a situation where we are going to be faced with someone wanting us to do something that disobeys God, and we're going to have to decide whether or not it is better to obey God or to obey men. So Nebuchadnezzar builds this image of gold, right? And here's what he tells, here's the rest of the story. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, that's 90 feet, and its breadth was 6 cubits, that's 9 feet. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed loudly, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages. Let me pause right there. Okay. Peoples, names, nations, and languages. Nebuchadnezzar at this point was the human king of the entire known world, which means that he ruled over different cultures, different people, different languages, all sorts of different people, and all of them were commanded, it doesn't matter what your culture has been, it doesn't matter what your beliefs are, all of you will bow down and worship my image. When the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, when you hear those things, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning, fiery furnace. So again, if you disobey what I'm telling you to do, you will be tossed into the furnace. Okay? Verse 7, therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Anti-Semitism. They declared to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning furnace, the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Babylonian names. A couple weeks ago, we talked about their Hebrew names, how their Hebrew names reflected God, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their real names. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, says Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I promised our congregation that I was going to call them by their real names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, be brought. So they brought these men before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he answered them and said to them, Is it true, O Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of all of those musical instruments, and if you worship the image, well and good. Well and good. King Nebuchadnezzar, who is ferocious when he's angry, he gives these men a second chance. Just in case you didn't understand what I wanted you to do, I'm gonna give you another shot at this. Just in case you didn't get that you need to worship my image, I'm gonna let you have a second shot. But if you do not worship the image, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out before my hands? Guess what? Nebuchadnezzar is about to find out. He's about to find out. So Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Basically, what they're saying here is, we don't need your second chance. We don't need a third chance or a fourth chance. Our first answer is the only answer that we are going to give you. We have no desire at all to bow down and worship your image. Verse 17. If this is so, meaning even if you throw us into the fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. That's faith over fear, right? Faith over fear. I believe my God will deliver me. But then they say this. But if not, even if you toss us in and he doesn't deliver us. Have you ever been in a situation where you were really trying to trust God and he didn't answer it the way that you were hoping that he was going to answer it? They say, even if he doesn't deliver us from this situation, even if we burn to death in the fiery furnace, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter if we die. we're still not going to worship it. So let me ask you this. Is your faith that strong? Is your faith so strong that it doesn't matter what happens to you, doesn't matter what comes about, even if God doesn't deliver you out of it, you will still worship him? When I was in high school, I hated high school. I hated high school. I was in a new school. I was heavy, kind of like how I am now. I tried to make friends, and I was able to make a few friends, but as I would walk down the hallway of the high school every day, there was this place where you turn the corner, and that's where all the cool kids sat. And I always hated going that way. I would make it a point to go around if I could, because I just knew that when I walked into that area, it was going to be a gauntlet of cutdowns. People were going to make fun of everything about me as I was walking through there. And it made me not like myself. It made me not like them. It made me absolutely hate going to school. Now, looking back on things, I was walking through there alone. See, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I didn't become a Christian until I was 19 years old. That was after I got out of high school. I didn't understand that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are you saved, not only do you become a child of God, not only are you adopted into his family and born again, but he gives you the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of everyone who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ. When I walked down that hallway, I walked alone. When I walk now, I never walk alone. Everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit of God is with me. Now, if you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you have that same Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. But you may not access him the way that he's available for you. And what I mean by that is you may walk into a situation where you are in fear, and you may think that you are completely alone, and essentially you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, he is with you. So even if you go through trials, even if you go through temptations, even if you go through hard things in life and you wish that you were dead, he is still there. So the question just comes down to, even if you're going through the worst thing in your life, can you trust him? The reason that I wanted all of you to get bulletins today, and I know not everybody did, but if you open up your bulletin to the message part of the bulletin, there's a section in there. Pastor Mike, can I borrow yours for just a second? There's a section right here, okay? It says, even if God allows, and then there's a space. And in that space right there, I want you to write your biggest fear. The thing that you fear the most, I want you to write it right in that space. So it will say, even if God allows me to walk down the hallway by the cool kids, or whatever it might be, my hope is in him. And you know what? I think some of you may need a few minutes to figure out what needs to go in that space. So I'm going to invite Joe Berberick to come up here, and he has a song that he's going to sing for you. Here you go, Pastor Mike. He has a song that he's going to sing for you to give you some time to think about what it might be.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. Right now, I'm losing bad. Stood on the stage night after night, reminding the broken that it'll be alright.
So they made a decision, right? They said, even if God allows us to be thrown into the fiery furnace, even if he doesn't deliver us, we are still going to be faithful. We are going to stand up for what is right, no matter what you do to us, Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, was filled with fury, and the expression of his face changed against Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and to cast them into the fiery furnace. Then those men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments that they were wearing, and they were thrown into the burning furnace. Because the king's order was so urgent, verse 22, and the furnace so overheated, the flames killed the men who took up Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So you've got these guys bound, you're walking them up to the furnace, and it's so hot for you that you fall over dead. And I think God left that little note in there so that we couldn't say, well, maybe they just survived on their own. Maybe something happened and maybe God didn't interfere here. The people that were walking them up died because it was so hot. And when they died, the three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, fell bound into the fiery furnace. They fell bound into the fiery furnace. Right? Even if you don't free us, even if you allow this terrible thing to happen to us, we are still going to do what we know is right. And so they fall into the fiery furnace. In verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the furnace?" They answered, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men. I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth one is like the son of the gods." Joshy, we're not going to play this video. How many of you remember VeggieTales? Do you remember VeggieTales? You ever remember my favorite line in all of VeggieTales comes from Rack Shack and Benny. It's the story of the fiery furnace, right? They fall into the fiery furnace and Mr. Lunt says to the king, "How many did we throw in there?" And he says, "Three." Why? And he says, "Because now there's four in there and one of them's really shiny." It says, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up in haste. He declared to the counselors, "Didn't we cast three in?" He answered, "I see four walking in the midst, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." The appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the fiery furnace. He declared, "Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah came out of the fire. And the satraps and the prefects, the governors and the kings, the counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies. The hair of their heads were not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. And get this, no smell of fire had come upon them. How many of you have ever sat around a bonfire and it takes like 2.5 minutes for you to smell like smoke? Right? They they get tossed into the furnace, and the smoke doesn't even stick to them. Here's the point. It doesn't matter what furnace you get thrown into. What matters is who is with you in the furnace. Right? Fear is a liar, right? We disable ourselves because we think we've got to handle it. We can't see that God is already handling it. He's already there. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He's already living inside of you, and He walks with you wherever you go. So what do you have to fear? What do you have to fear? The God of the universe lives inside of me and lives inside of you. What can't be handled? Y'all go through your own furnaces. You're not often risking your life like these men were when they stood up and did what was right in spite of things being hard. But you all go through your own furnaces. And if you're not going through one now, guess what? Someday you will. It's just part of life. All of us go through the furnaces. And it doesn't matter which furnace you go through. What matters is who goes with you in the furnace. Amen? Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? My hope is that every single one of us has the Holy Spirit of God inside of them. My hope is that every single one of us have at some point in our lives placed our trust in Jesus Christ. If you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you know that you have eternal life. You know you've been adopted into the family of God, born again, and the Holy Spirit of God now lives inside of you. But there may be some of us here today that have never placed their trust in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that not only does he forgive you, not only does he give you heaven, he can walk with you through every furnace of life that you go through. So if you're here this morning and you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ and you want to, I want you to stick your hand up in the air as high as it'll go. Stick your hand up in the air as high as it'll go. See that hand? If you've never placed your trust in Jesus and you want to do that today, you want to know that the Holy Spirit of God is going to walk through every trial with you. I want you to just say in your heart, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus Christ came, lived, and died for me. I want to place my trust in you, be forgiven of my sins, have that eternal life that he's been talking about, and know that no matter where I go, the Holy Spirit of God goes with me. Now, everyone, keep your eyes closed and your head bowed for just a moment. Father, I pray for all of those amongst us today. We're all on varying degrees of faith. Some of us have arrived, but that's not me. Some of us still have a ways to go. That's me. Lord, I pray for us, no matter where we are on our walk of faith, that we would trust a trustworthy God. That we would know that no matter what furnace we go into, you walk with us there. And even if you don't deliver us out of it the way that we want to be delivered, Lord, we can still trust you. So I pray for anyone here that's dealing with anxiety, worry, fear, and anything related to those things. I pray, Lord, that you would step into their life in a mighty way and show them that you deliver. Show them, Lord, that you are a trustworthy God. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the band if they would come forward for just a moment, but I do want to make one note of, you remember we opened the message with the story of Botham John, and many, many of you have seen the brother of Botham John. He stood on stage and he forgave Amber Geiger for killing his brother. He asked her to turn to Jesus. He said the best thing that you can do is ask forgiveness from God and turn to Jesus. He wasn't saying that what she did was okay. He was saying that God had given him the power to forgive her for what she had done. It's not okay. These things need to stop. But God empowers us to forgive anyway.